When I first joined organized sports, I remember the first time that the head coach called on a couple of assistants to go check out the team we were going to be playing in a couple of weeks. Back then, we didn't have films that you could watch and study. But they went to check out the strengths and weaknesses of the team, and then he would adjust our game plan accordingly. And we became aware of their strategy. We'd look at the goalie and find out which direction does he have a hard time going to. What about the kickers? Which side are they going to kick to? And all those details were things that were laid out so that when we went on the field, we knew that team as well as they knew themselves. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that we need to know the adversary. And I think sometimes we ignore him. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I would like to give you just a hint at what we know as the strategy of Satan. This is not the spooky side of Satan, but rather the kind of thing that he deals with us on a regular basis. A number of years ago, I was introduced to a little book that I would recommend to you if you've not already seen it or read it, called The Strategy of Satan by Warren Wiersbe. Nice little booklet and easy reading. But we've observed that Satan has a plan for your life. As a matter of fact, in John 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And folks, I take that literally. I believe with all my heart that Satan hates you with the passion. Nothing personal. He doesn't like your father. And he's going to do everything he can to disappoint your father through you. So it's Satan's plan, if you're a believer, it's Satan's plan to destroy you. It's Satan's plan to destroy your ministry. It's Satan's plan to destroy your home, your family, your marriage, if you're married. That's his plan. We need to know how's he go about that. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Are we ignorant of his devices? In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, this morning we would ask by the blood of Jesus Christ that you would bind the forces of darkness, not just for this particular period, but Father, that you would protect this place from the strategy of Satan. I pray, Father, that you would open our understanding this morning, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the strategy. I'm going to look at one particularly. We may have time for a second one. But the first one I want you to understand is Satan is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. And his target is your mind. He wants your mind because your mind is important. It's a part of the image of God that God communicates to you through. Colossians 3:10, and "have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Ephesians 4:23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Romans 12:2, "and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind." You go through the Pauline writings, and you find that he uses this term a lot, the renewing of the mind or thinking or knowledge. He uses that a lot. But as goes your mind, so goes your life. Proverbs 23:7, "for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Isaiah 26:3, "thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Romans 8:6, "for to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Satan wants your mind. Before he can get you where he wants you, he needs somehow to trap your thinking processes. His weapons, he uses a very specific weapon, and his weapons are lies. In John 8:44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, for he is a liar and the father of it." We live in a society today that lies are relatively unimportant. As a matter of fact, it's okay to tell a lie as long as the results are good. I'm here to tell you a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. And it hasn't changed, and God hasn't changed his mind, because lies come from Satan. I want you to keep your fingers in 1 Peter 5 and go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's take a look at how Satan used his strategy against Eve. And if you had somebody that had never read the Bible, and they read the first two chapters of Genesis and say, wow. And then someone had ripped out the third chapter and they started reading chapter 4, they would say, something's wrong. Something drastically must have happened between chapter 2 and chapter 4. Very true, chapter 3 happened. Look at what he said. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He begins, and by the way, he uses the same strategy today. He begins by questioning God's word. Hath God said? Are you sure you understood what he said? Are you sure that it couldn't be taken in this way? And by the way, liberal theologians have been using that tactic forever. Get you to question God's word. Get you to wonder, is that really, is what I understand the Bible to say? Maybe this guy with a PhD and a THD and all the rest of those DDTs, maybe he knows more about it than I do. What did God really say? He never questioned that God said something. He just questioned and planted the seeds of doubt in Eve's mind as to whether she understood what God said. Noteworthy that Satan also brings God's goodness into question at this point. If God really loved you, why is he holding out on you? If God really cared about you, then he wouldn't allow you to have freedom in every area. The crowd within liberal Christianity that argues that. If you have a God that really loves you, you ought to be able to do anything you want. As a parent, I loved my kids, but they were not allowed to do everything they wanted, not for my sake, but for their sake. So Satan tries to get man to use logic of his own mind, to see God in his word through his mind rather than through God's word. Second step is in verse 4. He said, "You shall not surely die." He denies God's word. It's one small step from questioning God's word to denying God's word. All across our country, we have preachers that at one time sat where you sit, maybe not in this institution, but schools like this, that said the word of God is the word of God. It doesn't change. And then they got out on the field and somebody began to ask them questions. It's one of the reasons why I'm passionate about apologetics. I want us to look at the questions and see that God does have the answer. The Word of God has the answer to the issues. But it's one small step. If I can question God's Word, the next step is to deny it. The blood isn't really that important. The mode of baptism is not really that important. Salvation is, if God really loves the world, as the Bible says, everybody gets to go to heaven. You know, that's universalism. Thirdly, he substitutes his own lie. He says, "You shall be as gods." Now, Adam and Eve were already created in the image of God, but Satan tempts him to a greater privilege, to be like God. And that was one of Satan's desires. Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. And by the way, that's an impossibility. Not just because of the theology of it, but the philosophy of it. You can only have one sovereign. By definition, you can only have one sovereign. So when he says, I'll be like the Most High, the word like doesn't work. I'm either the Most High or I'm not. And he wants Eve to be like God. It's been a lie that has controlled civilization since. In Romans chapter 1, 21 through 23. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. In Matthew 4, Satan desires worship and service, and Jesus would give him neither. Now, the strategy is pretty common. But I want us to notice how Eve responds to it. Now, we tend to think that Eve was this kind of this naive individual that wasn't very smart. I want to remind you, she was created by God. She was smart. She was intelligent. But she responds in a particular way. First of all, she took away from God's word. If you'll notice in Genesis 2:16, God says, you may freely eat. When she responds, she says, she leaves out the word freely. She caught the subtle suggestion that Satan says God's holding out on you. And when you begin to question or forget the grace of God, you'll find it easy to disobey the word of God. And then she adds to the word of God. She says in verse 3 of chapter 3, neither shall you touch it. In Genesis 2, God never said anything about touching it. Now, guys, I'm going to confess our sin. We as fundamentalists tend to add things. I appreciated what Dr. Beal preached yesterday, and I appreciate the spirit with which he preached about standards. But the truth is, over the years, there's been a group of us, by us I'm talking about fundamentalists, that have added, you can't even touch it. And we have created something that is far more than what God ever intended for it to be. And that's what Eve is doing here. And she's catching the hint of Satan. And then she changes God's word. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, where he gives the order. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, thereof thou shalt surely die. In verse 3 of chapter 3, she says, lest ye die. God does not say lest. The word lest carries the idea of possibility. The enemy takes away the severity of the possibility of sin. Those of us who've been in the ministry for a while can tell story after story of people that have ignored the danger of sin and ended up in all kinds of trouble. You may be sitting there and say, well, I'm doing stuff that God's not pleased with and I've gotten away with it so far. The key is so far. Just be careful. Talked to a lady from a different state yesterday. She started off by using illness. It was psychosomatic illness, but using illness to control her husband. And it worked. Her husband would give her all the attention she wanted and all the attention she demanded. About 20 years later, those illnesses have now captured her. And she has no choice. She's stuck. Now, obviously, the power of God can change that. But she can't get out of bed many days because this illness has become a habit in her life. Lest ye die. Once you treat the word of God in this fashion, you are open to the devil's final trick. He wanted Eve to consider the tree apart from the word of God. He wants you to consider life apart from the Word of God. Well, you can go to church, but it ought to be because it's the cool thing to do, or it's a socially accepted thing to do, not because you're being obedient to the Word of God. You might even want to go into ministry. I had a young man when I was early on in my ministry, a guy from the public school, it was career day, so he came to check out the preacher. And he said, why do you want to go into ministry? He said, I think first of all, you have automatic position in the community. I thought to myself, if he only knew. And he says, because you really only work a couple hours a week. I thought, man, if he only knew. And he says, and you make good money. I thought, boy, if he only knew. Then I asked him, I said, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And he said, never heard about that. I said, and yet you want to serve him, but you don't know him. He was going to go into the ministry. And he was going to do it for all the wrong reasons. That's what Satan wants. He wants you in the ministry for all the wrong reasons. We're in the ministry because God called us to the ministry. And this is our authority. But Satan uses lies and counterfeits as weapons. You understand, Satan does not have an original idea in his mind. Everything is counterfeit. I don't have time to go to all the scripture verses, but I'll give them to you. In 1 Corinthians 11:16, we have counterfeit Christians. I was a senior in college, undergrad, taking a missions course. The professor had done a survey, and this would have been back in 1968. He had done a survey amongst a bunch of independent Baptist churches. And the purpose for that survey was to determine what percentage of the people that were members of this particular association of churches were truly born again. And he sent out something like 1,000 surveys. He told us in class, he said, we came to the conclusion after grading the surveys that 60% of the people that were members of these churches were not born again. That's a scary thought. Counterfeit Christians. Galatians 1:8, there's a counterfeit gospel. We have a lot of that floating around our country today. In 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, we have counterfeit ministers. In Romans 10:3, we've got a counterfeit righteousness. Revelation 2:9, we have a counterfeit churches. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we have a counterfeit doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and 2-10, and Revelation 13:8, we have a counterfeit Christ. Satan's purpose for all of this is to make me ignorant of God's Word. Satan attacks God's Word because it's in God's Word that we find God's will. Apart from God's Word, we have no sure understanding of the Word of the will of God. And our defense is the Word of God. Now let me just say a couple of things about this. Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. Three times he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. So if Jesus had to do it, who are we to think we can face Satan apart from the Word of God? This is one of the reasons why we need to be saturated with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like a sponge. It's full of water. You touch it and it oozes water. When believers are touched, they ought to, you ooze Bible. It's not just a matter of knowing the trivia of the Word of God. I'm deeply concerned that our churches are filled with people that know content, but don't know what it means. And so when they're challenged, they say the Bible doesn't have the answer for that. It does. They just have never been exposed to how to use the Word of God in this area. I must be Bible ready. So the first strategy is our mind. He attacks our mind by using lies. The second one is a destroyer, and his target is our body. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's also God's tool in Romans 6. God uses our bodies to accomplish His purpose. For example, He used Noah's body to build an ark. He used the apostles and the disciples' body to distribute the lunch to 5,000 men. He used the disciples' body to preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that our body is God's treasury. When you got saved, God placed within you the most precious treasure of all, eternal life. And He actually comes and takes up residency in your body. We don't have time to deal with this, but where'd you take God's treasury lately? Think about this. Where you go, what you think, what you do. You don't do in a vacuum. You do it with God right there because He lives within you. It's God's purpose that I not just merely protect that body, but that I use the body to invest into the lives of others. I think sometimes, young people, when we talk about investing in the lives of others, I think we think that, well, on Saturday I'm going to knock on some doors and I've invested. You've not invested at all. One of the great ways of reaching people is to disciple them, is to come alongside. And to build them and help them to understand who Jesus is as they examine your life. And again, story after story after story can be told of people we've seen and watched. But your body becomes a testing ground, and this is an area that is dangerous for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. It has in mind the Greek Olympic Games. And if the man wanted to win, he had to strive lawfully. He had to keep the rules. I've never been one for running track or this kind of thing. And I just wondered, with an 880, that's a killer race. You got this big oval track. I'm thinking, why don't you just cut across? It's quicker that way. But it breaks the rules. Can't do it that way. It's the same thing with the Christian life. God has certain rules. The man who broke the rules in those days did not lose his citizenship, but he lost his reward. And Satan can rob you by attacking your body. And he uses suffering for that purpose. Now let me remind you of principle. God is always in control. Satan could not attack Job without God's permission. Satan had to gain permission to attack Peter in Luke 22. Satan cannot touch a child of God without God's permission. Now, notice something. God will control the suffering that comes into your life. But He will not control how you respond to it. And there's where we get ourselves in trouble. He's already promised that He won't allow anything to come to us that is greater than what we can handle, or that He won't give grace for it. Some of you have gone through COVID. And you wonder if it's not more than what you can handle. But God says, I'll not give you more than what you're capable of. But He will not control how I respond to it. And that's where we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Satan's purpose then is to make me impatient with God's will. Impatience is a mark of immaturity, and it gets me in trouble. I'm not a very patient person. I'm one that says, I want it, and I want it now. And God just smiles and says, I'll give it to you when I'm good and ready. And then I look back on it and see why He didn't give it to me then. But when you're suffering, it's even harder. One of the things, and I'm not a handyman. I do things because I have to. But when growing up, we lived in a parsonage, and our kitchen sink was leaking all the time. And I'd get under and try to fix it. And invariably, as I would get out, I'd bump my head. I know y'all don't do that, but I'd bump my head. And I'd brush up on my astronomy, you know, the stars. And my boys would say, "Are you hurt?" "What do you mean, are you hurt?" And my patience was, by the eighth day, I want to slap them. "Yes, I'm hurt." As Christians, when we're under suffering and we're under that kind of, and people say stupid things, our temptation is to give them a piece of our mind that we really cannot afford to give. We need to be very careful with that. Our defense then is the imparted grace of God. God tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now understand, grace is never earned. It's always given. It's a gift. You say, "Well, I don't know if I could handle that." No, you don't know until God puts you there, and then he gives you grace. I had a lady years ago ask my wife with regards to our daughter Tanya. She says, "How do you deal with that?" And we just never gave it a thought. God gave us grace. But he would not have given us grace if we hadn't needed it. And for you, I don't know what you're going through right now. It may not be physical suffering. It may be some other kind of suffering. It may be that your girl just dumped you. God will give you grace. God will help you through that if you'll rely on him. So let me give you some steps when you're going through hard times. Number one. Thank God for your trial. You say what? I said, say, thank God for your trial. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In Romans 5, 2 through 3 through 5 is a parallel. So God says, "I'm trusting you enough to put you through this." Every time I read the book of Job, I'm awed. When I get to heaven, I want to shake Job's hand. How did he do that? Because God trusted him. If you're going through tough times right now and Satan's attacking you in this area, just know that you are because God trusts you. And he's using it to build you. So you want to thank him for it. Number two, spend much time in the Word of God. Reading, listening to preaching, memorizing, spend time in the Word of God. Number three, spend time with godly Christians. Christians that will build you up. By the way, not Christians that, "Oh, I'm so sorry for you." Not Christians that are going to add to your feelings of self-pity. But Christians that will edify you. In one of my churches, there was a man whose ministry it was to pray. He would pray a couple hours a day. In his home, in a corner, there was this corner where he had his prayer closet. It was a desk, and he had all kinds of prayer requests, and he would pray every day for 2 hours. One day, I got a call from his wife. Says, "Clint has just been rushed to the hospital." So I went to see Clint, and Clint had a massive heart attack. And found out that he was going to have at least triple bypass. So we prayed together, and he went into surgery. Next day I went, and he's coming out of surgery. He's hurting, as can be expected. But as I'm standing there, Clint begins to cry. I said, "Clint, what in the world's wrong?" I thought maybe he's in a lot of pain. He said, "Preacher," he says, "for the first time in my saved life, I can't pray." I said, "What do you mean you can't pray?" He says, "I just can't pray." If you've ever been real sick and in a lot of pain, you'll understand what Clint was saying. My father, who was on faculty here back in the early days when it was still back in Shelby, in the later days of his cancer, he said, "The worst part of all of this is not the pain, it's not the physical suffering." He says, "I can't seem to pray." So I try, but it just doesn't get anywhere. What do you do then? You find someone that can come along and pray for you. Pray with you. someone that can be your encourager. Find somebody that walks with God that will help you through these times. Not like Job. With friends like he had, you don't need enemies. You need to find and pick them. By the way, those of you guys headed to the ministry, find some men that you can trust. That when you need help, you can pick up the phone and they're there. I had what I called a circle of protection. And there were a number of people in that circle of protection that if I needed answers or I needed just somebody to lift me up, I could call them and count on it. So when you're going through tough times, find that godly Christian. And then find it, look for ways to glorify God. Look for ways in which God can use what you're going through to His honor and glory. That's why He gave it to you. That's why He allowed it to come into your life. When our daughter passed away, one of the things that scared the living daylights out of me, I knew what the statistics were of mom and dad staying together at the death of a child. Divorce rates are much higher at that time. I also knew that a number of pastors had lost loved ones and had left ministry. And I began to beg God, please, 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 don't waste Tanya's life and memory by allowing my wife and I to be pushed apart or by my deciding I can't handle the ministry anymore. Be careful to give God the glory. God may not change the circumstances, but He'll change you so that the circumstances will work for you and not against you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So, Satan has a strategy. He's got a plan. Got a plan for your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you believing any lies right now? And they come from so many different sources. Social media. How many of you believe there's a lot of lying going on social media? How many of you believe that? Yeah, sure. It's a fertile ground for Satan's lies. And by the way, it doesn't always come from the unsaved. Christians out there are using social media to lie. Are you believing any lies? Because if you are, you're falling victim to his strategy. Are you telling lies? You're becoming part of a minister of Satan. Or maybe today you're just hurting. Maybe it's not your body. Maybe you're not hurting physically. Maybe it's emotionally, and you're just hurting. I want to remind you, God has not abandoned you. And God will not allow anything to come into your life that He hasn't ordained and allowed. But He will not control how you respond. Just remember something. God never does anything to a Christian. Always for a Christian. Always. No exceptions. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that our life is really a warfare. And the moment we got saved, we declared war on the powers of darkness. We need to understand the strategy so that we can protect ourselves. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who is struggling and victimized by the strategy of Satan, that, Father, today you would encourage their heart and help them to know that there's victory in Jesus. For it's in His name I pray. Amen.